Matthew chapter 1. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, you are good in every conceivable way. We're thankful that we can gather together this morning and sing some familiar songs that are Christmas carols, things that remind us of this season. As we've sung these songs this morning, our intention has been to have our minds and hearts turned toward you and toward your Son, Jesus, who willingly left the glories and joys and rest and peace of heaven and entered into this dark, cold, harsh, sinful, broken world. And he experienced all of those characteristics of this world while he lived for us. And then he laid down his life to die for us. And then, as the Lord of history and Lord of glory, he captured that life back up again, being raised triumphant over sin and Satan and death. And he reigns. He is seated at your right hand, and he's waiting. He's waiting till that time when the fullness of his kingdom is on display in every corner of this globe. Thank you that we have much to look forward to, but thank you that we have much to be thankful for here in the midst of it all, as we look back upon the mystery and wonder of God being made flesh. Thank you for this opportunity. Give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 1. When I was a young, newly married man, I started working for my uncle, whom I called Grampy, Uncle Grampy. And I was driving an oil truck and doing all kinds of things for Uncle Grampy. And we launched a new company as like a branch of the company that he owned. As part of the process of that company, we would renovate people's driveways with what was called chip sealing. We would do that on roads and driveways, do crack filling, all kinds of wonderful things. But early on in the process of that company, we had agreed to take one of my uncle's customers, and do his driveway really cheaply. It's good. So here's the process and the plan. You go in, you grade the driveway out so that it's properly draining. Then you put down 3/4-inch stone and roll it with a roller, nice and tight, and then spray liquid asphalt on it. It seeps down in and makes a good bed. And then you put 1/2-inch stone on top of that, roll that, and then spray liquid asphalt again, and then put 1/2-inch stone on top and roll it. It's like pavement, only better. Sounds like a good plan, right? Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. And then you go and do it. And not all the time does everything go according to plan. So in one of these early driveway experiences at one of my uncle's home heating oil customers' homes, we were doing this process. We grade the driveway out. We're going to put the 3/4-inch stone. There was one problem. In the middle of the driveway, up above, as you look up, there are electrical wires that go over. Now, the dump truck fits underneath the electrical wires when it's down. When it's up, it's taller than the electrical wires. We were not stupid. So we saw that and planned accordingly. Mostly. We start putting down the 3/4-inch stone. We get to the back end of his driveway, furthest away from the street. And the dump body comes up and it's dumping the stones out. And it's time to, like, okay, enough stone, but suddenly it all came crashing down on the tailgate of this truck. Close the tailgate. That's fine. We don't have an overage of stone there, but the dump body comes all the way fully extended, and it was not a new truck. So we pressed the button to put the dump body down, and it just went, no, I ain't moving. In a normal situation, you just drive forward, hit the brakes, activate the button, no problem. But there were electrical wires in the middle of the driveway. So we had to figure out how to do small movements fast enough to get some inertia to get it happening. Eventually, we got the dump body down, all that. Long story short, it didn't go according to plan. It was a good plan, but it didn't go according to plan. We all have plans. And as the proverb says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You have undoubtedly experienced in your own life times you had all these plans, you had them all laid out, everything was perfect, and then something, there's like a monkey wrench in the plan, and it doesn't quite go in accordance with your plan. It didn't work out. Ladies and gentlemen, when God plans something, his plans are never in jeopardy. When God plans something, his plans are never in jeopardy. I want to share with you a passage from Isaiah. It'll be on the screens to my left and right. It's encouraging, and it kind of sets the tone for what we're thinking about this morning. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, where Isaiah pens these words, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass." Will you read the end of this verse with me? "I have purposed, and I will do it." One more time. "I have purposed, and I will do it." The Bible makes a very clear truth come to the forefront, that God has purposed from before the foundation of the world that he would provide salvation. It's salvation in a way that no human mind could have ever conceived. One Bible writer, his name is Paul, spoke of his mission in this life as this: "I have come to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I have come to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And later on in that same passage, he says that those riches of Christ are tied to God's eternal purpose, which have their fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. As we think this morning and celebrate Christmas, as we consider God's eternal purpose was to redeem or save people from their sin, from their brokenness, from their waywardness, and to bring us into an eternal union or fellowship with himself. As we think about that this morning, we are celebrating the eternal plan of God. And that eternal plan of God was unveiled in a person. Unveiled in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we are celebrating him like we celebrate him every single week. This gathering is no different than our weekly gatherings, because every time we're together, we are proclaiming the absolute and same truth that God, who created all things and sustains all things, meets us in our broken, sinful, wayward, rebellious condition, he meets us with himself, having sacrificed himself to bear our sin, our guilt, our shame, and our condemnation, to take away that sin and shame and condemnation, and to provide us something else. In the place of sin and shame and condemnation, he provides for us life and peace and fellowship with him forever. God planned it from before the foundation of the world, and we can see traces of it all through the pages of Scripture. So we're in Matthew chapter 1. We read it already this morning. Brian read it. I'm going to read this passage again, beginning in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. As we begin our considerations this morning, and this is not a thorough exposition of the passage, just some thoughts that are instilled or embedded in the passage. First of all, God supernaturally provided a baby. God supernaturally provided a baby. The child was from the Holy Spirit in verse 18. In verse 20, when the angel speaks to Joseph, who was perplexed by this, as you would be if you were in his shoes, the angel tells him that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to take a little side trail for just a moment here, if you don't mind, in your captive audience, so you don't mind. Some people, skeptics, try to make this situation here seem like an invasion into Mary's personal space. Or they can even be a little bit more perverse than that in their thinking. But I think it's helpful for us to consider what is said in Luke's accounting of this. So we're in Matthew. Head over two books through the book of Mark to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, just for a moment. I want for us to hear this accounting. It's very helpful when maybe some skeptic says something unkind or perverse with regard to God placing the seed of Jesus into Mary. So Luke chapter 1, look at verses 26 through 38. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, different, other than. He's the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Now listen to verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Can you imagine this scene? Can you imagine being Mary in this scenario? I'd say it'd be pretty frightening, first of all, that an angel showed up. Like that, just right off the bat, you're like, what am I supposed to do right now? This being is talking to me. And then he's talking to me about this grandiose idea of conceiving a child as a person who's never had relationships that produce a child. This is odd and confounding. And to understand that this is the one that she'd been waiting for, the one that would rule and reign over the kingdom that she'd been waiting for. This young lady engaged with an angel in this conversation and having that truth bomb dropped on her, frightening. And her response was, "Let it be according to your word." That's pretty amazing. She agrees to it. She's trying to conceive and comprehend all that's going on. But there are traces of this miraculous, supernatural baby birth throughout Scripture. I want to turn to just two of them in the Old Testament to get a little concept, because this is not new information. God promised something was going to happen, and when we get to Matthew chapter 1, it happens, because everything God does is according to plan. So take a look back in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. In chapter 1, you have the record of God creating all the things that are on the face of the earth. 6 days creating the things in the heavens, whether that be the second heavens, where the stars and sun, moon, and stars are, whether it be the first heavens where the birds fly, whether it be the earth where there are creeping things that creep on the earth, cattle that moo around the earth, these beasts, and of course, God created Adam and Eve, people, the only ones that bear his image. The only ones that relate in this deep way. The only ones that have full consciousness of intellect, emotion, and will. The only ones that can really be recipients of and distributors of the fullness of God's love. God makes man in his own image, after his own likeness. And he lays out before them all the beautiful trees, fruit trees of the garden. Eat up, tend it, take care of it, eat as much as you want. Just not that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And of course, as human beings are tend to do, where you get a no, you say, I will find a yes. And of course, Eve is deceived, eats of the fruit of the tree. Adam, observing the scene, says, she ain't dead yet. I will too. Intake. Eve deceived. Adam fully aware. Rebels. They rebel against this good God that gave them everything. Gave them everything. And they said, no, I think I have a better plan. Of course, they were aided along by the serpent. We get to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, and God is interacting with Adam and Eve on this matter. And of course, they said, it's them over there. It's her, it's him, it's this. You, the woman you gave me. Blame everyone except whom? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? As God unfolds this message to us, we have a seed planted, figuratively and literally. And the seed planted is the first mention of the good news about Jesus Christ. Want the technical term? Well, you're subject to sitting here, so I'm going to give it to you. Proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. Look there with me, please. I will put enmity, war, between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring, serpent, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We can't get into all the depths of this. Here's what I want you to notice here. How often in the Bible or in science books do you hear the seed associated with the woman? The answer is, as a general rule, you don't. Because the seed is usually associated with the male, and the egg is usually associated with the female. You're welcome for your science lesson for the day. But this brings our attention to what's going on in Matthew chapter 1, that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, a supernatural son. We have the groundwork for it right here in Genesis chapter 3, that God says, I'm going to do something spectacular that you could never have conceived ever in your mind. And it's all according to plan. And it's really good news from the very start of the Bible record. Let me have you move forward in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. If you can't find it, it's going to be on the screen, so don't stress. And I will also say you probably received a Christmas card that has the verse in it. But it's Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which is quoted in Matthew chapter 1, in the passage that we've already read and we're considering. We're thinking about God supernaturally providing a baby. He provided this baby. From the standpoint of Genesis, it was forward. From the standpoint of Isaiah, it was forward or future. But here's what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We're thinking about something extraordinary or supernatural that God has done that was in accordance with His plan. And there's a reason, ladies and gentlemen, and I can just touch on some of the reason for a moment about why He did what He did and how He did it. It comes back to some theological truths that are really clearly spelled out in the book of Romans chapter 5. And it has to do with the idea that Adam, having willfully sinned against God, is the one through whom the sin nature is passed on. And Romans 5 does an amazing job of many things, but with regard to our discussion, it gives forth a concept of one for many. One for many. The concept is in two directions. First, it's in the direction of one sin of Adam being cast over and passed on to the many that come after him. It's through the fatherhood of Adam that sin nature is passed on. And we understand that Jesus was born without a human father. Therefore, there was not a human sin nature passed on to Jesus. Not only does Romans 5 talk about that one for many from disobedience and sin passed on to everyone, it also goes in the other direction about this one Jesus, born without a sin nature, who lived for us, died for us, and was raised for us, and He is the one for many, all who would believe, the one whose obedience is credited to all those who believe, who provides righteousness and life to all those who would believe Him. So I'll give you the two verses to mull, and then we'll move on from here. The teaching that Adam's sin spreads upon all is found in Romans 5:12. It says it simply, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." So one man, Adam, sin, spread sin, spread death from one for the many. Everyone clear on the concept? It's clear. All right. On the other side of the coin, Jesus, the one man who actually lived faithfully and perfectly and obediently and in fellowship with His Father day in and day out through all the days of His life, through Him, that one man, the many are made righteous. So that's recorded for us clearly in Romans 5:18, where the Bible says this, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation from Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification." That's a declaration of righteousness. Leads to justification and life for all men. Righteousness and life for all who believe. And that's really the next concept that we're considering from Matthew, okay? So here we're thinking about God supernaturally provided a baby. It was recorded, it was foreordained, it was foreplanned, and it was revealed in the Old Testament that this was going to happen. And in Matthew chapter 1, we say, here it is, Jesus comes, and He is this supernatural baby. But this supernatural baby is something more than something ordinary. He is supernatural. He is the divine one. So back in Matthew chapter 1, God supernaturally provided a Savior. God supernaturally provided a Savior. This is such a beautiful thing. This is what we're celebrating, ladies and gentlemen. Every year we send our Christmas cards and we give out gifts. And it's fun. We look at the lights and it's fun. We come and sing Christmas carols and it's fun. It's about this supernaturally born baby who is the Savior. Listen to verse 21, please, from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." So that concept we were just talking about from Romans 5 is embedded right in this text. The virgin birth, the birth of this baby, And this baby whose mission was singular. It's in the name. Jesus, the name means Savior. And so you shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Just as the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's Paul's testimony. As we are increasingly aware of how we devalue God and mistreat other people, we are ready to rejoice at the message of Jesus, who came to forgive us our sin and to give us eternal union and relationship, eternal life with God. Can you let me riff for just a moment? Can you please turn your mind on full open? If, on the other hand, we spend our time thinking about how sinful or broken other people are, if we spend our time thinking about how other people need a Savior, Jesus came to save the sins of those people over there. Or, Jesus came to save my cranky husband. Or, Jesus came to save my rebellious child. It's not that those things aren't true. But there's a sneaky thing that happens as we think and hear the gospel. And that subtle, deceptive thing that happens is we think, yes, they really, really need it. Oh, I needed it too, but, not like them. They're really bad. I'm only some bad. And when you devalue, or I devalue, the gospel like that, I don't ever taste of the real goodness of God. And I don't really value that gift that I desperately need. And you, in that scenario, would not be tasting the goodness of God and valuing the only message, the only truth, the only reality that could rescue you. We are really benefited when God helps us to see our own selfishness and sinfulness, our own desire to have circumstances break in our favor. When we really see how angry we are when people get in the way of our plans or our way of thinking. They're like obstacles and objects that are at enmity with us. And our natural way of dealing with objects that are at enmity with us is we try to get them out of the way so we can achieve our plan. We're working to make everything come out according to our plan. That's what we do. It's natural to us. And every time we work all these things to our plan, in the process, we're destroying things. When we can really see that the The sending of the Savior was for me the foremost of sinners. This is when we taste and we say, God, I need that. I need Jesus. I needed Him yesterday. I need Him today. I need Him tomorrow. It's the only way. It's life for me. It's nourishment for me. It's the only thing that keeps me sane when I'm not trying to figure it out myself, because God is working everything according to the plan, supernaturally providing a baby, but not just any old baby, supernaturally providing a Savior. We become grateful. We become grateful. I'll never forget this. Reading the Jesus Storybook Bible to my son, Asa, talking about it, and the story was talking about Jesus, the friend of sinners. And I remember, as I was putting him to bed, I said, he probably doesn't remember, but I remember, I've never forgotten this. Asa, aren't you glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners? Because if he were not a friend of sinners, He'd be no friend of mine. Ladies and gentlemen, when we can taste freshly our own sin, it helps us to savor the Savior that has come to save us from our sin. You taste that God is gracious and good. He did come to save me from my sin, and He did come to save you from your sin. And what He does perfectly. So what is your job? What's my job? Well, Jesus pulls no punches. Jesus pulls no punches about what your job is. If you listen to sermons online, you'll hear a lot about what your job is. And most of the time, you're not going to hear what Jesus had to say about it. You'll hear words from Jesus about stuff. But there's an amazing shortchanging of what Jesus actually says. Listen to what He says in John chapter 6 and verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Look. This is Jesus answering the question from kind of opponents. And they said, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? Will you read it with me? This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's the work. And similarly tuned, John 5:24, He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has what? Eternal life. Listen, He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is what the Savior came to do, to take us from our death and give us the life of God. He doesn't tell you to go figure out how to do that. He says, believe Me, and I will take you from death unto life. Believe Me, I will forgive your sin. I will give you righteousness. I'll give you everything you need. This is the work of God. Believe Me. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Our little cubbies know that. You know what cubbies are? They're our Awana, youngest Awana group. It's the first verse they learn, I believe. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It's the same truth that you and I need today.
to revel in, to glory in. He sent the Son to save me from my sin. Well, this leads us to one last matter to be blown away by. God supernaturally provides His presence. Now, can you see the points here? I worded it in a particular way, hoping you got provided a baby, provided a Savior, provides. Past tense, present. God supernaturally provides right now His presence. Well, this comes from Matthew 1:22-23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call His name Emmanuel, which means, will you say it with me? God with us. God has come to us, not only to save us, but also to be with us forever. He entered into our broken world. He entered into our pain. He entered into what it feels like to be hungry and thirsty. He entered into what it feels like to be beaten and betrayed and rejected by the most important people in His human experience. He is the man of sorrows, and He is acquainted with grief. And He is with His people. Amen. If you trust Jesus Christ, hear me please. If you trust Jesus Christ, you will never go through anything alone. You'll never go through anything alone. And you will never, ever experience rejection from the one who matters most. You will always and forever have assurance that God is your Father and that Jesus is your Savior and brother, and that the Holy Spirit is dwelling with you. This was all according to plan. God never says, oops, or, oh man, I hadn't thought of that. Or, now what am I going to do? You've experienced those things. I've experienced those things. God plans. God does. God wills. God accomplishes. And Christmas is a celebration of the God who does what He plans. He planned from before the foundation of the world that He would send His Son to bear the sins of many. And He leaves traces of it all through the Old Testament. Then we get to Matthew's gospel and we see God fulfilling His plan. The plan was to save His people from their sin and to be with them forever. To save His people from their sin and to be with them forever. Is this a good reason to celebrate? Like, no one can take that from you. They can't tax it. It can't be stolen by a thief. It can't rust. He has come, and He has offered to save you from your sin. Is He with you? Have you trusted Him? Has He taken your sin away? Is He dwelling with you forever? Is He a God with you? If you know Him as Savior, He is a God who forgives and is with you and has joined you to His life forever. What gives you this confidence to know your sins are forgiven and that He's with you forever? Answer that question in your head. What gives you confidence that your sins are forgiven and that He's with you forever? Could you please tell me that the first word was not I? If it was I, can I help you reorient your thinking? The very first word that comes to your mind when you think of confidence, of forgiveness of sin, and God's presence with you faithfully forever should be the name Jesus. Or perhaps you have a more theologically robust perspective and you think, it is finished. That's fine too. But the it was finished by a person. His name is Jesus. And he came to save his people from their sin. Your confidence and my confidence is tied entirely to the person of Jesus Christ, who does all things well. That is rock solid confidence. Ladies and gentlemen, you can stand forever on that reality and never waver, because it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. And if you see him and think of him as he is described in the Bible as that solid, confident foundation, your sins are forgiven and God is with you now and forever. And one day you get to go and be with him. That's what the gospel story and the gospel message is. It's about him, not your ability to cling on and hold on to him. If it were up to you or me, we're toast. But it's up to him. And so we say, thank you, God. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good to us and faithful. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for you. Thank you for Jesus. Help us as we sing this last song, that our hearts would be tuned to you. I pray, Father, for each one here, that our confidence would rest fully in Jesus and you, because you are the one who planned it all. And you are a good, good Father. Help our confidence to be in you, and may this be nourishing to our soul. Help us as we go and from this place and meet opposition from within ourselves and from outside of ourselves. Help us to remember the solid foundation provided for us by Jesus, that we would have hope and confidence in him alone. In Jesus' name, amen.